Revelation chapter 17. There's things that have just kind of come together, and some of the things that we've been talking about today, and even with Pastor Weber promoting that book table back there. When we get to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's there's a new word that has come into common use in our language that our kids know a lot better than we do. And Sam talks about this when Janice was reading a book to Samuel one day. And Samuel wanted to go get a drink of water or something. And he said to his grandma, "Pause it." And that's kind of what happens here in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. We've been going through the judgments that come upon the world in the time of the tribulation. And at the end of the 16th chapter, we see the horrendous battle of Armageddon. And what is the final punishment of the nations when God gathers them all together in the valley of Armageddon. And there will be probably multiple millions of warriors gathered together with all their material there in the valley of Armageddon. Charlotte and I have had the privilege to look over that valley. Whether it be from the north looking south from Nazareth or from the area where Gideon was. What's that area? What was the mountain that they fought on? Huh? Whatever. You look north into the valley then. And anyway, it is a huge valley there. And probably what will happen will be that these world empires will have already seized a portion of Israel. Haifa is the big harbor for Israel. And that is right at the mouth of that valley. And that's probably where a lot of the personnel and stuff will come in. Although we also have the armies from the east coming, which is probably China, India, and those kind of things. And they're coming together at the behest of the Antichrist to finally wipe out Israel. There are some things that are interesting to think about that. Evidently, Israel, at that particular point, is going to be a formidable military enemy. If they are going to bring all of this stuff against them. And again, I likened it to when we had the build-up before we pushed Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait, and we took months building up our strength for that. I would anticipate we're looking at something of that nature here. And while this is going on, there will probably be incidental raids and things like that where they're moving in and harassing the people of God. And their point is, we are going to take Jerusalem. So one thing we know, however the Israelis and Palestinians battle things out today, at this particular time, the Jews will be in possession of Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is just going to say, that's enough, we're going to go in, and we're going to take it. The conclusion of that battle will not, however, be Israel winning the war. The conclusion of that battle will be God destroying Israel's enemies. And as we saw last time we met together, the Lord will there tread the winepress of the wrath of the fierceness of Almighty God. You know, in your own mind's eye, pictures of treading wine presses. I always think of I Love Lucy when I see that. There was that one where she and, I don't know, was it Ethel or whatever the name, no, not Ethel. Maybe she's all by herself, you know, with an Italian lady. Yeah, stomping on the grapes. Well, you understand that the picture of this is quite graphic, because when Jesus comes back, 17 and 18 are this hiatus, this pause button. And in the 19th chapter, we get back to where Christ returns with the armies of heaven, and his garments are spattered with blood, which is a symbol of what happened here. And he's going to do it with hailstones that range in the weight of 100 pounds. And the blood is going to flow out of that valley at about this depth to the extent of 200 miles. Just incredible what's going to happen at that particular time. This is where things are going. At this particular point, the Holy Spirit, all this to say that, hits the pause button and says, all right, now, John, with this in your mind, I want to tell you about the 3.5 years that are going to build up to this, and the economic, political, religious spectrum of those last 3.5 years. So that's what we're going to get into. And primarily, he's going to deal with chapter 17 and 18, the religious, political, economic aspect of the world. And they are very interesting things to see. And these three things are combined: religion, politics, and economy. And it's focused on what he calls here in the 17th chapter, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Without acceptance, the commentators who are writing on this particular portion of Scripture come to the same conclusion that this great whore is the great apostasy that's coming. And we need to understand that. The church is not going to get better and better, as the post-millennialists believed years ago, and that all of a sudden the church is going to conquer the world, there's going to be great peace, and Jesus Christ is going to return. The Scriptures have no credit to such an idea. A matter of fact, the very opposite is true. That the church is going to be fully and completely apostatized. The word apostate means to fall away. So it will be totally fallen away from God. The Lord said to the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They're fallen away. And that's what's coming. Now, if we know that, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. There is going to be a great apostasy. Let me just ask you this, plain and simple, for you to think about. And I'll put it in some other words. I'll say this. If there is going to be a great apostasy, and if the church is going to fall away from the Lord and become what he terms a great harlot or a whore, do you want anything to do with it? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Absolutely not. So therefore, it behooves us to be well prepared and understand that's where things are going. The only question is, what will be the vehicle or means for her to get there? And we'll be talking about some of those things, because there's some hints in the Scripture about that. And I say all that to come back to what Pastor Weber said in Gary Gilly's book, This Little Church Went to Market. Now, if we are sitting on the precipice of these times, which we may be and which we may not, you need to understand that we sat on the precipice of these days over 400 years ago, when the church was nearly fully and completely, in its outward popular form, apostatized. It was wicked beyond the most wild imagination. Under the thumb of Clement, the bishop of Rome, or the pope. And they were killing Christians all over Europe at that particular time. That is, solid believers. And they were doing it in the name of Christ. King Henry VIII, at the same time, was doing the same thing in England, as he had wrested the Catholic Church out from under the Pope, anglicized it, became the Anglican Church, and he was killing people. We were at that time, without question, I believe, on the precipice of these days. God could have said, okay, that's enough. And I'm going to judge this harlot, and I'm going to judge this world, and my son is coming back. But rather than do that, God, by his grace, gave us the Reformation. We may find a Reformation again. We may be sitting on the edge of a wonderful Reformation. But then again, we may find this little church had none. Gary Gillies' third book, that the church will become fully and completely apostatized. And things are moving that way so rapidly. And this is a common observation of good, solid Bible preachers today. So we want to look at this 17th chapter and understand the warnings that God has given us, understand what the conclusion of the age is, because I think it's here for a purpose, to stir us on to courage and strength and commitment to follow him faithfully in these days. Let's pray before we open this 17th chapter. Our Father, as we look to this chapter tonight, we are grateful for the things that you have, through your grace, revealed to us. You have shown us some future things, certainly for our benefit, so that we might be prepared for these days, so that we might not be caught unaware about the things that are going to happen. Grant us the grace tonight and your Spirit to help us understand this text of Scripture, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, join me in the 17th chapter, the first verse. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Those vials are the seven last judgments that we've seen. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I want to take a moment to just give you some more Bible information about this great harlot. And you might want to just put a little in your margin there, a reference to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, there was a false idea filtering through the church that Jesus had already come and that he had already set up his kingdom. I guarantee you, folks, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, nobody's going to miss it. I mean, fail to understand the event. That's what I mean when I say miss it. It's going to be obvious. Jesus is going to reign physically on this earth. I mean, you can't fail to see that. But there have been those who've come along, you know, and proposed these absolutely false ideas. And we've seen some in recent times. And because the event didn't happen, like they said, remember this whole thing with, who was this guy? Harold Camping lately, you know, said the rapture was going to be. And I don't know if anybody held their breath on that day, but it didn't happen, you know. And I haven't heard how he's covered himself on that, once he's decided that maybe there was some kind of partial rapture and he only took a few elk and deer. I don't know, you know. I wish he would take the timber wolves, you know. But nonetheless, this was going around in Thessalonica. Now, that's what stimulated Paul writing this. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither in spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, that is an interesting thing. I have that highlighted in my Bible, and I wonder if there isn't a hint here. And you need to understand that the Bible teaches the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means it can happen at any time. There's nothing necessarily that has to happen before that. That's how we've always explained the imminent return of Christ. But as I read this text, and I may not have a good handle on it, but I see this, that Paul seems to be saying Christ not only has not yet come, but there are some things that are going to happen before he comes for you to witness. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That falling away first is the word apostasy. Lest there come this apostasy first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. So, the Lord is not going to return until there is this great apostasy and the Antichrist appearing. Now, I don't think that we need to understand in this context that Paul is talking about the rapture of the church. I think he's talking about the coming of Christ to set up his millennial reign, not the rapture of the church. And before the rapture of the church, these things are going to happen. That being the case, you know, it takes a while to get a big pot boiling, and things of this nature don't happen too quickly. So I would think that one of the things that we who would sit on the precipice of these days, one of the things that we are going to see is this great apostasy. And in our particular day, folks, we are seeing that great apostasy. And the New Testament epistles are filled with this information. I suspicion that if you went in and cut out all the verses on particular subjects, you know, and then weighed them on a scale, you will find that a predominant amount of the information is about the apostasy and warnings and admonitions about it. The Holy Spirit has given a lot of attention to this matter. Well, it speaks then of this Antichrist in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now notice what he says in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul obviously believed it was important for God's people to be well-versed in these matters. I think of Acts chapter 12, where Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus out on the beach. He didn't have time to get into Ephesus, and so he sent ahead and he said, ship's coming through, we're going to stop. I want to meet with you guys for just a few minutes. Maybe have breakfast together or something on the beach. Maybe like Jesus had breakfast with the apostles, you know, that last time. And he says, there's some things I want to talk to you about. Do you know what he talked to them about? He talked to them about, now guys, I want you to get those Sunday schools going. You need to be busy about that. No, he didn't say that. He says, now I want to talk to you guys about Vacation Bible School and missions. Because this is the main thing, and keep the main thing the main thing. He didn't talk to him about this. But he did say this, after my departure, shall false prophets move in among you, and they are going to disrupt you and the churches. And he wept as he warned them about the apostasy. All right, now, if you will, go back with me to the 17th chapter. This great whore is the apostasy. And the angel is saying to John, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This system, this organization is going to be prolific, powerful, and popular. There's no getting around it. And it's interesting, he speaks of her as a harlot and puts her in a female gender. She's going to be beautiful. Here we have the Jezebel of the New Testament. This wicked, wicked, wicked system. You know, it is interesting. We are so taken today by success. In my reading of Proverbs lately, I'm sure I've got this marked, and I'd have to go back to find it, but it's interesting that Solomon said it. In the measure of a man, and I'm not quoting this, you know, directly, in the measure of a man, both success and failure are a lie. Now, isn't that interesting? We see a man who's been a miserable failure, and the lie we believe is he's a failure because he's a dunce, a dullard. And Solomon says, that's a lie. The measure of a man by his success or failure is a lie. On the other hand, we see a man who is wealthy and popular and influential, and we say, boy, there's a good man. And Solomon says, that's a lie. Some interesting things to think about. And this particular harlot here, as great and as popular and as powerful and prolific and wealthy as she is as wicked as the day is long. This is really, in some sense, the consummation of ecumenism. But it goes much broader than ecumenism because it filters out into the economic structure of the world. By ecumenism, we see predominantly the religious structure of the world. But this filters out into the political structure of the world and into the economic structure of the world. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, we met this beast in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. This beast is the kingdom of the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist. And you notice that this woman is being carried on the Antichrist. There is a cooperative relationship between the two. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now this abomination and filthiness of her fornication, Ryan took us into some of that this morning in our adult Sunday school class there in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the emphasis here is not so much sexual impurity as it is religious impurity. Harlotry against God, idolatry, abominations against Him. And she is just plain full of that. It's the way popular Christianity is moving today. Pastor Weber has been faithful to keep up on this subject. He speaks to us about the emergent church, and I'm so grateful for that, and how popular this thing is coming. And to believe that what in the late 60s and early 70s was a conservative evangelicalism that yet honored the scriptures and the Christ is now moving into this mysticism, Shirley MacLaine stuff. But folks, that's happening. And some of the most predominant Christian leaders in our nation today are more than dabbling in those things. They are advocating them. And they're becoming a part of their ministries. Verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Now, if you'd been with us down in Missoula, our preacher talked to us about the word mystery. The word mystery can refer to two particular things. One would be something that was previously hidden and unknown, and the other is something that is very difficult to understand. That's an oversimplification of what Dr. Moritz said, but it's about it. And this particular form here, I think, has both aspects in that, this mystery Babylon. There was the Babylon of the Old Testament. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis, when men got together and said, let us build a city, lest we get divided, and build a tower in it that reaches into the heavens? And Nimrod was the leader of that city. And God came down and saw what they were doing and made an incredible observation. He says, this is what they begin to do. And if we don't hinder them, there is nothing they cannot do. And how did he hinder them? Languages. Hence the word Babel. You know, that just sounds like Babel to me, you know, a different language, that kind of thing. And God disrupted the whole thing. Another place that we see Babylon is the city of Babylon itself, Nebuchadnezzar. And God used that Babylon to judge his harlot people. His harlot people are a Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abominations of the Earth. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 14, because I think that this is referenced there. And we're going to take our time just to read through it. Incidentally, I was reading about some revivals lately. And one of the great revivals in America that came after the Great Awakening was stimulated just by the reading of the Bible. When the people got together, they didn't preach. They just read the Bible. And for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. I want you to see here how these times connect. Because Isaiah is talking here about the great judgment that's going to come to Israel. and how she is going to be pressed out of her land, taken captive, and how Babylon is going to be an essential part of the judgment of his people. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The Bible is so full of this. Folks, don't miss this. God is going to restore his people Israel. He's going to do it. The Bible says it again and again and again. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. I don't know if Charlotte wearies of me doing this, but I'm always thinking about these kind of things. And we were driving home from Missoula up the east side of the lake yesterday, and I'm thinking about the millennium and wondering, what will the Flathead Valley look like during the millennium? And thinking about that. And my point is here that the remnant of the earth will become the servants of Israel. That's what he's saying here. After the tribulation. And after the judgment of the nations and after the separation, the separation of the sheep and goats, then God's people are going to be left with the spoils of the land. And I'm thinking as we come up along the Flathead River, the Flathead Lake, I'm thinking, boy, what are we going to do with all the houses and boats and cars and buildings that are left over at the end of the tribulation? The spoils of this world will come to us. They will be ours. It is going to be huge. How in the world are we even going to take care of all that stuff? Do you know somewhere between 2/3 and 3/4 of the earth population are going to die in the tribulation? Of them, only a remnant will be saved. And those are the people who will be left for the millennium to populate the earth. So let's suggest maybe there's 100 people in Flathead Valley. Man, have they got a job? The first thing they're going to have to do is get Kerr Dam working and, the dam working up here at Hungry Horse to get power restored to the valley and things like that. And, you just walk up and down the street, take whatever car you want, The world's gone. Decide which buildings you want to keep and burn the rest. Clean it up. Whatever. Well, that's all kind of in the context of this. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Understand that in the last days, it will be this Babylonian empire that is seen under the guise of this ecumenical church, this economic, political monstrosity that is going to persecute the people of God, including Israel, and whatever people are born again during that period of time. That's what he's talking about here. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and shall say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? Here will be the people who have endured the hatred, the animosity, the wickedness of this Babylonian system that usurped the power of the earth. And those who have made it safely through, and by that I mean alive, will take up a taunt and a proverb about this wicked Babylon who had oppressed them. Verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Now that's what he's going to be talking about in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, breaking the staff and the scepter of this Babylon. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth now is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Why? Because the enemy Babylon is destroyed. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. I didn't understand that till I moved to Montana. Now I know what a fir tree is. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against thee. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the earth. And all they shall speak and say unto thee, thou art also become weak as we. Thou art become like unto us. That is the residents of hell welcoming the empire of Babylon. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And it goes on. Then if you would go with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, understand here that before this whole empire of Babylon is cast into hell, she is going to be usurped and made powerless by the Antichrist. We're going to see as we go along that the very Antichrist, whom she probably brought into power with the ten kings, is going to turn on her and destroy her. And that's what this particular text is talking about. Oh, our time is gone. I just can't go any further. We're after 7 o'clock. This Babylonian Empire is going to be destroyed. And we'll see more of her next Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just introduce this text and to understand that the day is coming when your church, the one that is called by your name, has become a wicked, miserable, mean, filthy, abominable harlot. Lord, may we take warning of that. And may we at these times be eminently faithful to you, that the truth may continue, and that the gospel may be available to the lost, and that souls may be saved. Lord, we pray and ask you with a pure heart and with a fervency and an urgency, move into the hearts of the men and women of the Flathead Valley and beyond, and turn their minds and hearts to you. We would ask, Father, that there would be times of great revival before these terrible times come. Lord, may we be faithful to maintain the truth. And Father, a fervency and zeal for the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night. Sorry we didn't get very far. I just love the text.